You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, looking to you, thank you that we can do so. Spirit of God, thank you for making it all possible for us to enter in to the awesome reality of your wonderful person by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, saving us to be able to enjoy and exercise a personal relationship to you. God, thank you. So deal with us in Christ's name. Amen. In our exercise this morning, we're looking at Calvary's cross. We're looking at the last 3 hours from noon to 3 p.m. And we're looking at it, and we share together in chapter 27, in the beginning at noon, God, up to that point, our Lord Jesus Christ is exercising his wonderful relationship to God. And the first thing he says on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But when we come to noon, what happened to the Father? God the Father, that's when he becomes the perfect substitute, the perfect Savior. And at that point, at noon, God steps aside and abandons his wonderful, perfect humanity, his awesome relationship to God. He leaves him in the lurch. He abandons him. He leaves him with nothing in the muck and mire, with no rescue, no help, no way out, nothing. Just leaves him alone. So therefore, and that particular session at that, I should say, that particular period of time is covered with darkness, as we read 27 verse 45. And now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over the land until the 9th hour. Remember, that's Jewish time. Now, having said that, and here's the darkness, and we shared the darkness, and God covers it with darkness. And we reminded ourselves in Genesis that God covered, when he had just chaos and nothingness, in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And when you read Genesis 1, 1 and 2, you want to, when you're reading that without form and void, it's as if you were sitting in the darkness, if you were sitting on the void, in the material that isn't formed, it isn't fashioned, and it's the material looking into the darkness, looking. Where are we? What are we? Where is this going to go? And the Spirit of God creates his wonderful work on the planet Earth and in the heavens. He does it. The Spirit of God does that. He looks and has nothing. And God did that. God looked at the Virgin Mary, just an ordinary girl. But God covered her, brooded over. And God did something and made holy that holy thing, that holy person, our Lord, perfect humanity. He did that. And now he's going on Calvary's cross and covering the whole earth, as it were. The land, the word land, earth, 3 times. He covers it with darkness, deep darkness. So you couldn't. Something's going on. But it's out of our sphere. And to boot, What about us humans? Well, if you use and remind yourself in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, woe unto us humans who call evil good and good evil, who call darkness light and light darkness, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Woe unto you humans that turn it all upside down so we don't have to face anything. We don't have to experience. And you know from John 3 and 19 and 20, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want light. That's why, as we read, you would think somewhere, for 3 hours of darkness covering the earth, as it were, you would think someone would say something, write something, question something, but there's nothing. Nothing said. For such a phenomenal event, nothing said. Men love darkness rather than light. And when you come to Revelation 16, and you know, the kingdom of the devil, the Antichrist, is the kingdom of darkness. And men gnaw, quench the pain, but they don't want to get into the light. The kingdom of the Antichrist, darkness. Men love darkness. God coveted with darkness. The world was totally unfit, as we shared, to understand what God was doing. What was God doing? Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, loud, very volume, shouted, as it were. What did he shout in the darkness? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, abandoned me, left me in the lurch? Why have you done this? The why have you done it? If for what reason? What is the purpose of it? God, that I'm left. Up to now, I've been able to say, my Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But no more. God the Father steps aside, and he has no relationship like he had to practice it with the Father. He's bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, being forsaken and helpless, so why? We want to remind ourselves why. Over, if you would, to Philippians. And all you're doing now is reminding yourself why. It's just so there's no question. Why is he doing this? And in Philippians and in chapter 2, picking up, please, in a little bit of it, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, being God, like Genesis 1:1-3. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And that the word servant is the word slave, literally the bottom of the barrel, like the Romans, took slavery. And he became a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. What for? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he had to come. That's why he came. He came to die, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, every human, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They're going to honor him, but they aren't able to see it. They aren't able to understand it. So therefore, having said he's going to humble himself even to the death of the cross. Over, if I can, over to Peter again. Just do that. It's not a waste of time. 1 Peter, and in chapter 2, reminding yourself, what, read the words specifically. Chapter 2, in 1 Peter, and in verse 24. Who his own self, Christ himself, bear our sins in his own body. That's why he's there. He wants to know, why am I there? On the tree, on the cross, that purpose we might be, we being dead to sin. That's why he died. He separated. What is death? Death is the absence of life, the absence of God. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He's going to go to the cross and do that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Over to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, picking up, if I may, and reminding us, he did this now, he humbled himself. John chapter 10, picking up in verse 17. Wherefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now verse 18. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down by myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I'm able, I'm voluntarily, I volunteer. That's why I'm on the cross. I'm fulfilling, as we shared this morning, the Father's will. It is the will of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the Lamb of God, to glorify himself as we all did this morning, to glorify himself, is going to go and die. God himself is going to go and pay the price himself for our sin, all by him's lonesome. It's a sacred thing. How could God do that? He did it. He sure did it. Wow. You can't imagine it, because we can't imagine the sinfulness of sin, what it is to be without God. And God, so God had the Lord Jesus Christ. Over, if I can, in the light of that, over to James, doing that. Keep you busy here. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, you're going to recall, if you read, don't turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 27, the last statement, all the curses, if you don't do this. And then you come to the end, chapter 27. Cursed be everyone that doesn't do everything in this, what I'm saying. Everything. What do you mean everything? James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Remember the airplane illustration we use? When you're flying, if you hit the mountain in the mid, you all crash. But you're going to be really with it, and you go up and you're going to fly over the mountain, and you'll just miss the, you won't even clear it. There's only 2 feet of mountain left, and the airplane crashes in the 2 feet. So whether you crashed down here or you crashed up here, all are guilty of sin. It doesn't matter. They're all guilty. There's no way out of it. Therefore, Galatians 3. And in Galatians in chapter 3, picking up what I can, in chapter 3, and you will notice, in verse 10, our Lord, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in A-L-L, things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All, you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them, because you said you're going to do it. But you can't do it. Therefore, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He's on the tree, forsaken of God, and the darkness covers him. Why are you there? He became a curse. We're cursed. Cursed is he that doesn't keep all the law. He became a curse because we couldn't keep the law. And the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And therefore he had to die. Why, O God, am I forsaken? Why am I abandoned? Because you're bearing the sin of the world. You're paying the penalty. You're paying the price of sin. Sin separates us from God. Being separate from God, we are in a state of death. The absence of God, the absence of good, the absence of all the benefits. And therefore, God, what are we going to do? So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, that's why he's there. To bear our sin in his own body on the tree. Now, in the light of that, over to John, chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, picking up, please, if I can, in chapter 19. And in John chapter 19. And picking up, please, in verse 28. There he is on the cross. So, and there he is for 3 hours. Now, verse 28. After this, Jesus knowing something. What is he knowing perfectly? He's understanding perfectly. What's the understanding? Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, finished. Completed, brought to an end, that where all things are accomplished, finished, again, perfect, they are finished with the result that they are finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Wow. Over, if I can, in the light of that, I thirst. And remember, that's in Psalm 69 of that. I thirst. Over in Psalm, you may want to turn there so you see it. All of the scripture is fulfilled. The Jewish people that studied and understood God's word, they would have understood his birth, they would have understood his ministry, they would have understood his death, but they didn't want to. They loved darkness rather than light. Psalm 69, I'm coming back here. And in Psalm 69, picking up, please, in verse 20, 69 and 20, if I may. And now think of what we just did this morning of Christ. Reproach, here's the reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Remember when we started this morning, we're looking out at everybody from the cross. And no one understands what's going on. They don't understand for rent for nothing. Verse 20, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for me and my meat, and in their thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, that's all. They don't know, understand. That's what they did. I didn't eat. I didn't drink. Now, having said that, back over if I can. Here he is quoting, and he's going to do it, just like he said he would. And therefore, in verse 28 again, I'm knowing that all things are now accomplished, finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's the same verb kind of thing, fulfilled, finished. And I'm going to say something. What are you going to say, Lord? I thirst. For there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to my mouth. And here was a cup, a little bowl of vinegar, the drink. A poor man's wine was vinegar. And they're going to drink. They take the sponge, put it on the end of a reed, a plant, put it on the end, dip the sponge in the vinegar and raise it up and put it up to his lips, against his lips, and to drink. Now, in the beginning, we read in Matthew 27 and that, 46, he cried out, Eli, 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 why, my God, hast thou forsaken me? So in all of the darkness, here comes this loud voice saying, why, God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then quiet. And now at the end, coming at the end of the 3 hours, the body drained 3 hours, 6 hours, now 3 hours in the dark without God. Thirsty, you can just imagine the thirst. You can just imagine the body's thinking. And what do you ask for now, God? You're going to ask for something for thirst, for your throat. And so he asked for it according as it was said. And when he said that, God, what did you do? You're going to go, and with a loud voice, you're going to say something. You're going to say it. Watch now, as we do this. Now, so having said this, here we are looking in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, and God's going to finish it all. And he's going to say, I thirst, I thirst. That's what he's going to say. And they're going to give him the moisture in order to be able to go and do what he's doing. So here's the vessel as we shared, and here it is. He's going to call it out to God. And calling it out, he cries aloud. We shared he cried aloud. Oh, by the way, I didn't mean to go that fast. By the way, remember now, in the vinegar, he took the vinegar. But, so you don't get confused, Matthew chapter 27, hold your finger. Matthew 27, and in verse 34. And you will notice. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. That was the thing, to make it like a drug so you don't feel pain. They did that for the people being crucified. They're going to nail them. I mean, that's getting nailed. You're getting nailed to the cross. That's not a pleasant experience. So they gave him, in kindness, the soldiers would give him a sedative or something so they wouldn't feel the pain so much. Therefore, 27, 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He was not going to be numbed. He wanted the full alertness of what he was going through and what he was doing. But now, at the end, he takes the vinegar without the gall to give him this freedom to speak, as it were, to speak. And so in the process, to able to be say in chapter 19, it is finished in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. It is finished. Now he cried, go with me now to Luke. Why am I getting the vinegar? I said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If anyone's listening, what's going on? I'm going to help you understand. Therefore, over if I can, to Luke and chapter 23. Luke and chapter 23. And you will notice in verse 46. 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm going to go with a loud voice. Father, why have you forsaken me? Before that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But for 3 hours, you're without God. You're bearing the sin to what it is to be lost. And we shared a minute ago to remind us, we humans on planet Earth do not understand what it is to be lost. We don't. If we did, things would change rapidly. We have no sense of what hell is like. We have no idea, because God is being gracious to us. And we live in an environment where we can think and choose and do and come and all that. We can do that. But when that's absent, and you're facing the blackness, the reality of life, that we don't have, fortunately. We don't have that. And we're sort of comforted. We're free to sort of work through it without this pressure on us. But after you pass on, or when the tribulation comes, the reality, tribulation will help you. Right now we're in the time of grace. God sees off on everything. In the tribulation, the ease is gone. The kingdom, the power of darkness is in power, in control. And out and out, outright against God. Darkness, evil. It is then that the world will face what we are facing now. And when that happens, the awesomeness of God and the lostness of man and the deadness of sin is going to come out a little clearer. But you know what? When it comes out clearer, men love darkness rather than light, and their deeds are evil, and they don't change. Think of Revelation 9 and that. They won't change. Knowing, they won't change. Not going to change. That's awesome. Until, and then of course you can't do anything after that. They pass on. So keeping that in mind, he's going to speak with a loud voice, and with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice, and said, saying, and when he had Jesus had, verse 46 again, when Jesus said, cried with a loud voice, and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. How does he close? He has the vinegar to moisten the throat, etc., etc. And he's going to cry out, Father. Why can you say it? Because verse 28 of Matthew, that it is finished. I've done and fulfilled the will of God. I've paid the price for sin. It's finished. I'm all done. I thirst. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God's going to commend his spirit in a most wonderful, wonderful way to him. Now, having said that, and he gave up the ghost, you're in chapter 23 again, In verse 46, he gave up the ghost. And remember now, and the word ghost is an old English way to say to breathe. It's the word the old English would be. In fact, the word ghost is used 109 times in the authorized version, ghost. And it means breathing, spirit, ghost. It isn't someone coming with a sheet coming down the hallway. It isn't that, not that at all. No, it's a way, the spirit. It's used 90 times of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, as et cetera, et cetera. Now, so having said that, I'm going to give God, and he gave up the ghost, his spirit. He's done. He's finished. It's all over. I thirst. Father, into thy hands I commend, I commit my spirit. I'm going to go and look to you, God, to outwork your wonderful, wonderful, wonderful will in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, go over to Psalm 31. And in Psalm 31, picking up in thought, remember we did it the other day, and in the process, here's David, and David is a way to, God uses David to give expression to what the Lord is going to say, who is the son of David on Calvary's cross. So therefore, when I read in verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have privily laid for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commend my spirit, I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, of God of truth. That he quotes, there's his quote. Into thy hands I commend thy spirit. God, that's what he did, committed it in a most wonderful way to God, into the hands, to commit. Purpose, what for? God, you're going to have the word commit to judge, to the administrative justice, God. Who can put things right and knows the right? God does. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, God. You know why you did this, Calvary's cross. Why the darkness? Why the bearing of our sin? God, for your administrative justice, to outwork your wonderful will in a most wonderful way, God, you're going to go. And so therefore, I commit. It has to do with being caring. Judging, examining to care. It means to care for somebody, to inspect, and it's causative. It means to give the oversight, to set a care, to be for caring for somebody. That's what it means. God, I'm giving to you your care. You have to outwork all that you have in mind. He's going to be buried and risen again as it is. And God's going to do that in a most wonderful, wonderful way for him. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over please to this commitment, God, that's what he did. And he gave up the ghost and finished it. And into thy hands, I commend thy spirit. And God, he's finished. And he dies. That's what he was for. Now, and God's going to have him arise again in a most wonderful way. So the body had to die. It died spiritually. It died physically. We die, we're born spiritually dead. We're born physically alive. God wants us to be spiritually alive, and God's going to help us as we work through being physically dead. We're going to die. But we aren't worried about dying at all, or that isn't a problem. No, because when we receive the Lord as our Savior, he gave us a wonderful, wonderful relationship to himself, to have eternal life. in a most wonderful way, so that we're able to say, like David, where you're here, you can look at it in verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hands of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. God, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And God, my times have been in your hands. God has outworked his wonderful plan in the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. And God is going to outwork everything. Now, God, here we are on planet Earth after all of this, and you've done something wonderful for us so that we can have something wonderful. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, into your hands, go over with me to John and chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, you'll recall, we're us believers. What do we have? We have a unique relationship to God in the person of Jesus Christ. So, and we're not to walk in darkness, we're to be children of light. And here in John chapter 10, and we're looking to God to outwork it all. And as we do this, you can hold your finger right here and go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. So we put it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up if I can, in verse 19. I'm going to read even before that. Verse 17, 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? They don't believe. Tribulation. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If believers are hardly saved, but they don't in the fullness of it, we don't have. You just get saved. Therefore, verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And there's your word, commit, commit, commit. Jesus committed himself. What are we to do? Jesus honored the will of God. That's what he was committed to. What are we? We're committed to be to the will of God. God. And we're looking for God's will to be outworked. And we're keeping God keep us. God keep us a faithful creator. God's faithful, not unfaithful. And we're trusting God's faithfulness, so that we can be faithful in ourselves. We're trusting the surety of everything in God, so that we're resting on God's finished work to be able to proceed forward. Now, having said that, a faithful creator. Now, and keeping that in mind, if you can, we're going to go the will of God. And while you're here, you're right not far away, over to 1 John. And in 1 John, may I pick up, if I can, in chapter 5, we're to know, as we shared this morning somewhere, these things, verse 13, have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know, K-N-O-W. We aren't hoping, we aren't feeling, we aren't guessing. We know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, verse 14, knowing we're saved. This is the confidence that we have, the boldness, the freedom, the frankness. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He heareth us. So what do we want? We're going to commit our life to God for his will to be outworked. The Lord Jesus did it, and he went to the cross so that we could do it. I couldn't do it if he don't die. I'm not saved. He has to go to the cross to make it possible for me to be able to commit myself to the Father, for his will to be outworked in my life. Ephesians 2:10 and all that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the outworking of his good will, for all the good things he's going to do. We walk in those good works. We're to outsee them. God has a wonderful plan to glorify himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And we know this. And if that's true, verse 15, and if we know this, that he heareth us, and he does, whatsoever we ask, we keep knowing that we have the petition that we desired of him. We wanted God's will for the rest of the day, and we're looking to God to outwork it, and we have it. I agree. God, I want your will. That's what our Lord. All the way to the cross. So that what? That you and I on planet Earth can walk the rest of our journey in the will of God, down the corridor of time, in a most wonderful, wonderful way to go down. And God, you're going to do it. So we're able to go and practice God's wonderful presence in God's will in a most wonderful way. We make a commitment that we couldn't have never. We only can make the commitment now because of his commitment, and therefore my commitment to the will of God. Now, having said that, over to John chapter 10, if your finger's still there. And in John chapter 10, remember, I commit into thy hands my spirit. God, I'm looking for you to outwork what you have for my life in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And you have to do it. I don't know it. God, you do. So you have to make it all work and be in the right places at the right time, saying the right things. God, you have to make it, eating the right food, opening the refrigerator and taking them, whatever. God, you know all this. And all of it is rather general, so God says, do whatever. And that's why you know from 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 and that 30, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So God gives you great freedom. There's 10 different things to eat. Eat one of them. Drink, whatever you do. So your ordinary life becomes extraordinary. Because God's in it. God's outworking his will. And whatever we eat and drink and do to the glory of God, that's right. And God's doing it. So when we come to chapter 10, why are we going to? We have a commitment into his hands. Now I need to know, I'm going to trust God in your, that's what the Lord did. In his perfect humanity, he trusted God the Father into his hands. Therefore, chapter 10, as you know, verse 26. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. But my sheep, verse 27, the believer, my sheep, the believing heart, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of, what? My hand. No one. Here's in the hand. No one can take it out. The world, the devil, the whole system. You can't take it out of my hand. You can't take it out of my hand, said God. Never. I commit myself to your hands, God. No one can take it. No. And therefore, verse 28, I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, I and my Father are one. God said, I died on the cross. Father, what are you going to do? Into thy hands I command my spirit. What? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God sent him. God went and died on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. He shed his blood to save us, to take our place, to be a perfect substitute, perfect Savior. Wow. Now, having said that, all of that, all those one things. So into our hands, God. We're going to look to you, God. God made something possible in those 3 hours that was impossible, that you could be eternally, wonderfully saved, safely saved, so that you could go down the corridor of time knowing God's wonderful grace all the way into God's forever. Over, if you would please, to Hebrews and chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, picking up, if I may, going directly to verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the same verb. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the same verb. Jesus Christ is totally forsaken by God, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, so that you will never be forsaken. No man can pluck you out of my hand, no one. And you'll never be forsaken by me. Of all that believe, I will lose no one, nothing. That's why we shared this morning. If you truly, truly receive Christ, you can't go backwards. You can louse up your life something fierce and end up not missing out on the whole benefits, but you have to be saved. Just the way it is. It's nothing to do with us. It has to do with God dying on the cross for us before we were ever created. So when we believe, well, we're fulfilling what God created us for. And we aren't there because we're some big prize, you know, some wonderful prize that God gets us to run our business, to be a CEO or something else, you know. No, we're nobody. God is taking nothing, dust, and making it, putting deity in it to show his awesome person, his glory. Wow. So therefore, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So we have a unique journey to go down the corridor of time, and we're able to go down the corridor of time. Why? David, how could you do it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness and death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Now, God, how can we go down the corridor of time in your will? God's with us in a most wonderful, wonderful way as we go down the corridor of time. God. So having said that and keeping in mind, and by the way, personally, as we get down, think of David going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, going to work, school, everything you do, and now make it personal. That's where Job comes in the book of Job, to help it personal. God's going to do a wonderful thing in your heart like he did in Job's. To what? To bring you to a fuller, clearer, safer knowledge of what it all means to be saved, to know God. To know God with intelligence, in clarity, in reality, in surety, to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what it will do. God's done that in a most wonderful way. And Job, going down the corridor, Job, it's personal inside Job. It's very public as you go down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Very public. Yea, though I walk in the valley of deep darkness, a world that loves darkness rather than light, because the deeds are evil. I'm going down that corridor. And in closing, God, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, keeping in mind God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And in 2 Timothy, if I can, making a commitment to God, the Lord Jesus Christ made a commitment to God to finish off and bring to all the benefits that are going to take place. And in the process, his resurrection and thus our life, based on his resurrection life. Now, God, here we are, and we're not going to be abandoned. We're able to exercise your will. Mm-hmm. Able to get down the corridor of time with some measure of success. Uh-huh. Able to do it. And we don't have to fear evil. No. And God, and are you going to do with everything that you said? I am. So therefore, God, we're going to go and do what? Do what? We're going to commit our keeping to a faithful creator in Peter. And here in 2 Timothy, here's Paul. How did you live through all the things that you did, Paul? Very difficult walk in all that you accomplished. 2 Timothy 1:12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why not? For I know, K-N-O-W again, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, deposited like in the bank, deposited unto him against that day. I'm looking for God to save me in a most wonderful way, and that's what he's going to do in chapter 4, etc. He's going to save me. I'm looking in the light of my situation. I'm in jail. Nero's going to take my head, as it were. Wow. I'm looking for God, my situation, my soul, my situation, and all the needs and all the problems, the whole society in which I live. God, I give you the whole package. You have to work it out. Why can you even consider working it out? Because you died on the cross. And in those 3 hours, you made possible the impossible for your life and for the whole world system. That's why it can come out. Why can it come out good? He died in 3 hours to make possible the impossible, to make the ordinary extraordinary, to do a wonderful thing. Therefore, when we take of the Lord's table, do this in remembrance of me. For in doing so, you show, the word show, to give expression, a loud, interesting, a loud statement to show loudly his death until he comes. Loudly. But we don't have any noise when we take communion. The bread and the cup. No, you don't. What you do is you take it in quietness in your heart, and a message goes forth to all that would know and all that would see Christ. You're recognizing Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin. You're recognizing his perfect body going to the cross and perfectly dying, completely dying, dead for 3 hours to make it so you and I could have life. And we remember him. We remember him. Don't forget me. That's why you have life. Because I bore your sin in my own body on the tree and shed my blood so that you could have that life. Don't, and say it loudly. How do we have such a wonderful, extraordinary relationship to God? How do we have that? Because Christ died on the cross for our sin. And that's why we have it, the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And Peter will, and John and Paul will say, I know nothing among you, to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's about the cross. What are we doing? We're going to make a loud statement when we take this for the world, for all of us to know, and anyone else that wants to know. We have a relationship to God that is extraordinary because of His death on Calvary's cross and His rising again.